The story is told about the little boy who, when asked by his Sunday school teacher, responded, "Yes, I know what faith is. Faith is believing what you know ain't so." You like that definition? You don't like it? Okay. Well, maybe he was the same little theologian who said when he grew up, he wanted to be one of the multitude that loafs and fishes. Well, I'm sure that with a little effort, we could come up with a more biblical definition of faith. But that is not our intent tonight. Tonight, I want to share a thought or two with you about faith based on what we have learned, my wife and our kids and myself, as a result of having recently gone through two major surgeries for cancer and almost a year of chemotherapy. The American Cancer Society, as you may know, claim that one out of every four Americans will encounter cancer personally in some form in their lifetime. And that two out of three families will directly be encountering cancer. And I'm sure that some of you are already part of those statistics by virtue of the fact that people you know, perhaps members of your family, have had cancer. Some of you may have lost parents, I don't know. The statisticians also tell us that 1,000 people die in America every day with cancer. And if the Gallup poll survey taken recently is accurate in indicating that half those people were Christians, half the people in America are Christians, then 500 Christians die every day of cancer. And doctors to whom I've talked, Christian doctors, say to me, they've told me, that while some Christians cope quite well when they discover that they have cancer or someone in their family, many others, in fact, the majority, do not cope well at all. So it's my intent this evening to identify two or three factors that will enable us as Christians to cope victoriously with crisis. I'd like to begin not with my own personal experience, but by reading a portion of Scripture that will form a basis for some of the comments that I wish to make tonight. This portion of Scripture is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. If you have your Bibles, you may want to follow along, but if not, let me read this portion to you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, these scriptures tell us that our faith will be tested. There is no such thing as life without trouble. We are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But Peter clearly states here, he tells us something we would not otherwise know except through written revelation. He tells us that we, as individual Christians, are being protected by the power of God. Each and every one of us. God is personally protecting us from our enemy, the God of this world, whom Peter says prowls about looking for someone to devour. He looks you over. He wants to devour you, and he would, except for the power of God. He would destroy your testimony. But God protects that from happening. This word protected speaks of danger, and then it speaks of deliverance. And it speaks of the continual activity of God in preserving us until our death or the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is God's self-imposed responsibility. That's his part. Our part is expressed in the next two words. The next two words in the verse are through faith. Through faith. And they represent our responsibility. And sometimes when we fail, it's not that God has failed, it's because we have. It's because our faith has failed us. These two words, through faith, speak to the attitude and the activities that we must maintain as Christians when our faith is being tested. Our attitude must reflect a genuine trust in God. You see, trust is the attitude of faith. And faith is reliance upon God. God alone. Sometimes a Christian's faith fails because they have placed their faith somewhere other than in God. They have placed their faith in their faith. They have taken an inward look and they have said, "How strong is my faith?" "Well, it's strong enough. I'm going to make it." They're placing their faith in themselves. We can even make the mistake of placing our faith in the Word of God. We are to believe the Word of God. We are to place our faith in Him. I learned this lesson. The Lord called it to my attention. It was after two surgeries and the chemotherapy treatments, I had gone to visit a friend. This lady had entered the hospital 2 days before I visited. They were preparing her for surgery, cancer of the colon. And as we visited in her room, she said to me, "You know, in the last 2 days, I think I've marked a promise on every page of my Bible. I put a date by it. I've claimed all these promises." And as I walked down the steps of that hospital, the thought that struck me was this. I wrote it down. I thought to myself, am I really so utterly unspiritual? I didn't underline any promises in my Bible. I didn't put any dates in my Bible by any verses. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with me, Lord? And I turned in my mind to the Lord and I said, Lord, am I that unspiritual? And it was as though the words were almost audible. The words that flashed through my mind were these. You didn't have to because you had me. Our faith must be in Him. Faith is reliance upon God. I'm not saying that we don't claim the promises of God, but I'm saying He must be the object of our faith. When I take my children on a trip, they trust in me. They believe that I'm going to feed them, house them, and bring them home safely. And they do not travel with little 3x5 cards in their pockets with written promises from me that I am going to feed them and house them and bring them home. They don't need those promises. They know me and they trust me. And meaningful faith is simply trusting Him. Faith is the assurance that God is in control. Faith is the assurance that God is working out His will in my life. Faith is the assurance that regardless of how hopeless things seem or how unbearable circumstances become, faith assures me that God is still with me. And that His will is good. That He's going to bring out of this tragedy or painful experience something wonderful. The psalmist reminds us, "And those that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Psalms 9:10. Now, in the Old Testament times, a person's name often reflected what they were like. A name often described their character. What did Jacob's name mean? Well, it meant schemer. And that's what he was. And many Old Testament names have that meaning. They carry the idea of a character. And so when of character, what the person is like. So when the psalmist says, "And they that know thy name," he's really saying, and those who really know God know what He is like. And the natural result of that is to trust Him. Christians who know Him are better able to cope victoriously with crisis, with trials, with the testing of their faith. And coping victoriously does not imply effortlessness. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that we're not going to cry. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be angry. It doesn't mean that we're not going to feel defeated. But it means that as a result of that test, we will come to know Him better. And that test will not destroy our faith, and it will not interrupt our fellowship with Him. Now, this is the issue at which our faith was severely tested, some of these things regarding God's will, etc. When we first encountered this, the realization that I had cancer, we had been assured by 4 doctors that the nice thing about the tumor that they finally discovered was located in the small intestine, and tumors in the small intestine are almost never malignant. See, there are 60,000 malignancies in the large intestine, intestines in America every year, tumors, 60,000. There are about 100 every year in the small intestine. There's a reason for that. But they said to us, four different doctors said to us, the nice thing about it is, it won't be malignant. All you have to worry about is the surgery. During surgery, while I was still on the operating table, the doctor came out into the waiting room where my wife Diane was waiting, and he said, these are his words, it's as bad as it can be. It's malignant. The tumor is malignant, and it's metastasized to four other locations within the abdominal cavity. It's on the liver, and it's spread. Well, we weren't prepared. Diane was not prepared for that announcement. She tells me that it took her 24 hours to get a hold of herself. And she spent that night in the hospital room. Said she didn't sleep. She said it was the most lonesome night in her life. Tried to read the word, tried to pray, tried to find peace. Nothing seemed to help. After several hours, it was almost as though the Lord said to her, all right now, Diane, all your Christian life, you've heard about and studied about my sovereignty. Now, is that all intellectual? Or do you really believe that? Are you really going to trust me and believe in me to see you through, to handle the situation no matter what happens? And she was faced with a decision. A decision. And by an act of the will, she said, yes, I'm going to trust you. We had two children, still have them. Lisa was 8, okay? Rodney was 11. Children become aware of the finality of death about 8 years of age. Not only that, but the day I entered the hospital, Navigator wife, who lives in Colorado Springs, kids same age as ours, and our kids play together, she died of cancer the night I went in. So when Diane had to tell our kids, they knew. Rodney cried. Lisa became stoic, and she started to scold Diane. She said, Mommy, you're making everybody cry. She scolded her. Well, she couldn't cope with it. Rodney coped. He cried. That's good. They had prayer. A day or so later, Diane and Lisa were driving along, back from the hospital or to it or something. And all of a sudden, Lisa was crying. She said, Diane, she talked, she says, well, I just don't want my daddy to die. And that night as she prayed this prayer. She said, Lord, I don't want my daddy to die, but if he's going to die, I pray that you'll take him quietly and without much pain. Well, God, you see what happened? God gave her the grace to face reality and cope with it. It was beautiful. He gave Rodney grace to cope with it. The day I got out of the next day after I was, in the hospital bed, I was sedated. There were tubes sticking out of me every direction. Diane brought him to the door of my room. And somehow, I realized they were there. The Lord prompted me, I guess, and I looked over and I waved. Just grace. That was a real encouragement to them. Well, we've found that God gave us grace to really trust in Him, to say to Him, okay, Lord, this is not what we would have asked for, but we believe that Your will is what we want. We surrender ourselves to that, whatever it is. We're going to trust You. We're going to put our faith in You to work it out, to bring it to some conclusion. We don't know what that'll be. Psalms 23 was an important portion of Scripture to me during those days. And I think a little poem expresses it very well. Expresses our basic attitude, which the poem says, He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this hope can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him. And this was where we were. We were just putting it back in His hands. Several weeks ago, a NAV wife who suspected that her husband had a terminal disease of some kind said to Diane, I don't have as much faith as you have. I don't believe I can cope with it if the diagnosis is terminal. And of that, of course, it brings us to the question, how strong does a person's faith need to be? And how does one know whether their faith is strong enough to cope with crisis? Well, Diane told this girl, she said, I never felt that my faith was strong. I never felt that it was strong enough. And we always felt inadequate. But we knew that He was adequate. So it wasn't how we felt that we felt we could cope. It was that God gave us the grace, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, to cope. And you know, this is a point, I think, at which many Christians get off track. There are many who believe that physical healing is part of the atonement. That just as a person is saved by faith, so they can expect to be healed by faith, provided. Provided what? Provided their faith is strong enough. That's the issue. Years ago, a very close friend of mine developed lung cancer and was persuaded by some well-meaning Christians that all she needed in order to be healed was more faith. And she died feeling guilty, feeling that somehow she had failed, and her last days were days of despair and self-reproach. Just when she so desperately needed to feel close to the Lord and needed to feel accepted by Him. And as Christians, you and I sometimes get into this trap. We take an inward look to measure our faith, to see how much is there or how strong it is. And if there are feelings of confidence, when we take that inward look, we say, yes, my faith is strong. The opposite is true. We take the inward look and we're feeling apprehensive, discouraged. We take that inward look and we say, my faith is weak. And this is very misleading because faith in and of itself is meaningless. To be meaningful, faith must be placed in a faithful object. Our faith must rest in a faithful object. So it's the object of our faith. That is the issue, not faith itself or how much a person has. Dr. Richard Halverson, many years pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and now chaplain of the Senate, said this: the emphasis must be on God, not on faith. The strength of our faith is the faithfulness of God. And our Heavenly Father is absolutely dependable. He never changes. He never fails. He never backs down on a promise. And He is the one for whom nothing is impossible. So it's not how much faith we have, but how utterly dependable God is. Because God is infinitely dependable, faith in Him is invincible. It's the object of our faith that is important. There were some other struggles, other issues that tested our faith. For one thing, I struggled with feelings of hopelessness, helplessness. Not hopelessness, but helplessness. I knew that there was absolutely nothing that I could do to control the outcome of what was going to happen. And we had no idea what was going to happen. I didn't know how long I would live. I didn't know whether I'd see another Christmas, whether I'd ever buy another pair of shoes. I went for a year purposely not buying shoes or clothes because I thought, why buy them if you're not going to wear them out? You know, that's kind of logical. My doctor had said my chances of survival were 30% at best. And all the books that I had read, and we were reading everything, pamphlets, magazine articles, and books about cancer, everything we read about it, only increased our anxieties and the sense of despair that we sometimes felt. And what we learned from that was that we had to stop reading books about cancer. I can read one now, but at that time we had to give it up. But I coped with these feelings by just surrender, just surrendering to the Lord. And when I became anxious and fearful or resentful that it was happening to me, anxious about Diane and the kids and how they'd get along financially and how she would raise them as teenagers, and when my anxiety level would begin to rise, then I would surrender all of that to Him. I'd put it back on Him. I struggled with feelings of fear, not the fear of dying, but the fear of pain. I didn't know if I'd be able to handle the suffering. And from my reading, indelibly etched in my mind was the memory of a sentence I read in one of the books that said that the majority of those who die from cancer die in agony. And that was indelibly impressed on my mind. I feared that. I thought later, what a terrifying thought for an author to put in the mind of a cancer patient. I don't believe it's as true as he said it was. Well, in the midst of all of our struggles, we found that God gave us grace when we turned our attention from Him. When we took our minds off of the fear, the apprehension, the emotional struggles, when we consciously focused them back on Him, He gave us grace. The portion of Scripture, or one of the portions of Scripture that ministered to me the most was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know that verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We not only had to pray about our struggles, we had to thank God for them and for the circumstances in which we found ourselves. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I would say that we experienced periods of intense struggle. we experienced much longer periods of peace. In the midst of the questions and the wondering and the emotional struggle, there was the peace of God. In commenting about verse 5, I mentioned both attitudes, which an attitude has to do with faith, and I mentioned activities very quickly. There is an activity that we must maintain, and I believe that activity is waiting on God. I think of Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord means that we are reading His Word and that we are talking to Him. And this, of course, was the effect that it had on our lives. We prayed more intently, more earnestly. Now, we never prayed that God would heal me. Diane and I never prayed that, either together or in our own personal private prayers. We never felt prompted to pray that God would heal me. We received phone calls, letters, and comments from people who said to us, "We're praying that God will completely heal you." And whenever I heard someone say that or read it, I was always pleased. I thought, gee, that's great. If they feel led of the Holy Spirit to pray that, wonderful. We never did. Our prayers were always prayers of surrender, that we would surrender to Him, and that the way that we were coping with this problem might be honoring to Him. We prayed for wisdom in knowing what to do. For instance, we had to make a decision on what kind of treatment we would receive. We had some friends who sent us literature about Laetril. They said, "We've had it. I've had cancer, I've had Laetril, that's the thing to do, I'll pay for it for you." Had somebody else say, "The answer is diet, and there is a diet clinic in such and such a city. And if you and your wife will go there for 2 weeks, etc., you'll be cured." And a second time they said, "We'll pay for it." And our doctor, who is an oncologist, and there is an excellent cancer clinic here in Colorado Springs, his advice was chemotherapy. We had to make a decision. What were we going to do? One of the things that we decided was that we were going to let God lead us to one of those methods of treatment, and then we were going to stick with it. We were not going to try one and then the other and run all over the country trying this and that and the other thing. And when it came right down to the decision, the one thing that we had peace about doing at that time was chemotherapy. We feel that God led us in that, in answer to prayer. In verses 6 and 7 of the portion we read, Peter makes it clear that our faith will be tested. It'll be tested by trials and trouble. And you and I, as Christians, as human beings, we tend to forget that there is no such thing as life without trouble. We think, here is this problem I'm facing. As soon as I can solve this problem, get over this one, then it'll be clear sailing. That's how we think, isn't it? Boy, if I can just solve that problem and that problem, it's going to be clear sailing. No way. Our faith is going to be tested. And the purpose of trouble and testing and suffering is the refinement of character. Just as gold, as Peter mentions, just as gold is refined by fire, so we as individual Christians are refined by the trials and the tests through which God takes us. I like the Phillips translation of James 1, 2, and 4, which was quoted earlier. Phillips says, when all sorts of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter makes it clear the Christian whose faith survives the trials of this life will be at the day of Christ. If your faith survives the trials of this life, you will receive praise and honor and glory. Matthew Henry says, honor is that esteem which one has for another. Praise is the expression of that esteem. So Christ will commend his people, and glory is the luster wherewith a person so honored and praised shines in heaven. And other scriptures tell us we're going to shine in heaven. Some of us will shine brightly and some of us not so brightly. The brightness will be determined to some extent by our ability to cope with the trials of this life. It should be clear to us then that faith is infinitely more precious than gold that perishes. Gold is useful for acquiring the things of this world. It has no value in the next. But faith overcomes this world and secures everlasting and eternal rewards, doesn't it? Faith does not make our problems go away. It doesn't make coping easy. But it does provide answers. It gives us an eternal perspective. We may not know the answers to the problem through which we're going, but we know the long-range answer is to refine our character. Faith brings us in dependence to the one who gives us the courage and the grace that we so desperately need. And our testimony tonight as a family is that God gave us grace. We look back on the experience, we say, we would never have chosen to go through that. But now, we would not want to have missed it. It's been almost a year now since my last treatment of chemotherapy. The chemotherapy treatments were discontinued because they were doing permanent damage to some vital organs. The doctor wanted to continue them another year. The doctors made a mistake. A year after the first surgery, they started testing. They were convinced they saw a cancer growth on my liver. We had the second surgery. There was no cancer on the liver. It was scar tissue. But there was cancer. There was growth of cancer in the abdominal cavity, which would not have showed up on television, the x-rays, for many, many months, maybe until it was too late. Because of their mistake, that cancer was removed surgically when they didn't even know it was there. Now that's grace. They run their tests periodically. My doctor still said to me, I don't think your chances are that good. But now instead of testing me every 3 months, last time I saw him, he said, okay, we're going to extend the test periods to 6 months. Now, we don't know what the Lord has done. We're inclined to think that in response to the prayers of our staff and so many friends around the world, that perhaps God has done something very special for us. We know that that second surgery was very special. And maybe that got the last of the cancer. And we're just very indebted to all those who have prayed for us. And very grateful for their support. Those of whom it can be said they live by faith are First of all, they are saved. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We're saved by it. John 3:36. Secondly, we're kept by faith. John 10:28. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And thirdly, our faith will be repeatedly tested. The results of testing is strength of character. The attitude to maintain is dependence upon God. And dependence says, I know God is working out His will in my life. I know His will is best for me. I know His grace is sufficient. I can endure. I can suffer. I can survive victoriously. The activity to maintain is waiting on God, reading His Word, talking to Him, getting to really know Him. And when we look at faith this way, as we have tonight, it's easy to see then, isn't it, why the author of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, let me close with just a word of prayer for us. Father, we pause just now to lift our hearts in praise and in thanksgiving to You for the faith that You have given us through Your Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You did for us at Calvary. Thank You for the fact that He took our place. Thank You for the tests that we are encountering even now, many of us. And for the tests that we will go through in the future. We know that You have a purpose in all of these. We thank You for them. And we believe that by grace and through the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can cope with them victoriously. Not because of anything in us, but because our faith is in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.